So we've had before us two of these feasts. We said that the Sabbath stands alone. And then we have the Passover that speaks of the death of our blessed Lord Jesus, the cross of our blessed Lord Jesus. And associated with the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as we notice, as we're ending off in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ, a Passover sacrifice for us. Let us therefore keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Sin dealt with, as it were, sin not tolerated. Seeking to live our whole life, our whole pathway here below, reflecting the features of this blessed one who gave his life that we might live. So the third feast starts in verse 9 of chapter 23. So a third feast is the Feast of First Fruits. And there we have in verse 9, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, of an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meal offering thereof shall be two-tenth deal of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched grain, nor green ears, until that same day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generation, all your dwellings. So we have, again, we said we were going to look at the main features as they're presented to us in the portion on the first slide. And then on the second slide, we'll see what we can learn from these feasts. And so the first thing we might notice is this one is when you come into the land. And it says that they were to bring a sheaf or an omer of first fruits. So again, we said these feasts were in the spring, in the first month of the year. And I was made to understand that the first fruit would be barley, the barley harvest. They would bring a sheaf. And it says, on the morrow after the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is Saturday. And the morning after the Sabbath. So that's going to be on the first day of the week, on Sunday, because the Sabbath is Saturday, and this was to be the day after the morning after the Sabbath. And it says, you shall bring a he lamb without blemish of the first year, and there were to be a burnt offering. And then they were to bring what is called a meat offering. But we notice that it's actually a meal offering. And it was to be 2/10 deal of fine flour mingled with oil. And then they were to bring a drink offering. And this was of wine. And they were not to partake of the harvest. They were not to eat anything, bread or parched corn or anything, until, first of all, they brought Jehovah his portion. So this is what we have given to us in the portion that we read. And we said that all of these things give us wonderful lessons. It's like a picture book that God is using to teach us wonderful lessons of the person and the work of our blessed Lord Jesus. So the Passover speaks of his death, speaks of the cross. This sheaf of first fruits would speak of Christ's resurrection. So his resurrection is what is brought out in this sheaf of first fruits. Christ risen. Note it says that when you come into the land, the resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus opens for us wonderful blessings that we're able to enter into. Hopes, blessings are hoped for, are realized. When you come into the land, they come into possession of the land. And the fruits that the land yield. And so as believers, we are told in Ephesians that we are blessed with all the blessings, the wonder, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. So when they come into the land, notice, so this looks forward for when they actually come into the land. And then they have the harvest. And the first fruits. So this feast of first fruits. We said it speaks of Christ risen. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read from verse 12, but really I have in mind from verse 20, but let's read from verse 12 for connection. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Or to be pitied. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Here is the First fruit offering we've been talking about. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards, they which are Christ at his coming. So there we have the thought of Christ's resurrection. He glorified God in death. We have the thought in Acts that ye by wicked hands have crucified. Let me just turn to it. Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. The thought that God had raised our blessed Lord Jesus. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up. Wherefore we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Verse 36, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a wonderful demonstration of the resurrection of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now we have the thought of first fruits. And I want to point out that the thought of first fruits is indicative of a harvest. There's going to be a harvest to follow. And so as the people of Israel, they enter into the land and they sow, and then they have the first fruits, the barley harvest. And they were to take sheaves, and the Darby, it says, a omer. And they were to give it to the priest. And he was to wave it as an offering, as a feast, wave it before God. Note, it says, it was to be on the morning after the Sabbath. The morrow after the Sabbath. Christ rose on the first day of the week. It has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Think in the Old Testament, these Jews were celebrating this feast. And God gave them instructions. The waving has to be on the morning after the Sabbath. What does this say to the Jews? What does it indicate to them? We know what it speaks to us of today. We know that the Lord Jesus, he died, it would have been on a Friday, and on the Sabbath he was in the grave. It was on the first day of the week. It's a new beginning. It's something completely new. What the Lord Jesus has brought in for us in Christianity is not a continuation of what was in Judaism. This is something completely new. There's some who still celebrate the Sabbath. But we notice that on the Sabbath, the Lord Jesus was in the tomb. It's on the first day of the week. we read that, "Why seek ye the living amongst the dead?" He has raised, God has raised him, we read, by the power and the glory of God, triumphantly. He has burst the bands of death. He came forth victoriously. "I am he that died, and behold, he's alive forevermore." Was once dead. He died on Calvary's cross. We have that in the Passover. But he's not in the tomb. He's raised triumphantly. That's what we have in the Feast of First Fruits. It was on the morrow after the Sabbath. We said it's first fruits, as we had in 1 Corinthians. He is first fruits of them that slept. There's going to be a whole harvest. There's going to be a company of people. Just like our blessed Lord Jesus. We're going to be like him. Blessedly associated with him. God finds rest and delight in the work of the Lord Jesus, what he has done. We read that God is so satisfied with the Lord Jesus. He has raised him from the dead. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a living, glorified man who is now seated at God's right hand in the glory. This world we have in Acts, it says, wicked hands have taken him, crucified him, and slain him. But you know, when this world did their worst to the Lord Jesus, as it were, that was not what God's thoughts concerning this wonderful, blessed man. He raised him from the dead. And he seated him at his own right hand in the glory. They nailed him to a cross of shame. God has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every other name, given him a place that is equal to God's thoughts concerning him. Far above all principality and power. There where this blessed man is today. Today we lift our eyes heavenward. And there where we see him. So even in the Old Testament, in this feast, God would have, as it were, would have us to enter a little bit into his thoughts, what he values, what he finds pleasure in. The resurrection, the Lord Jesus as the resurrected, glorified man. So Christ's resurrection is what we have here in this wave sheet. The sheaf of first fruits. What a delight to the heart of God the Father. What it is that fills his eyes and his heart. What is it he wants to engage our hearts with? What is it he was indicating to these Jewish people way back then? When he gave them these feasts to celebrate. Has to do with the person of our blessed Lord Jesus. You know, when we look at the scriptures, these things seem to be so clear to us. so wonderfully clear how God is using the Old Testament as a picture book to point us to the Lord Jesus. And I want, how is it that the Jews don't see this? Because they have left the Lord Jesus out. You see, if you take the Lord Jesus out, the tabernacle, all the details that are given in the tabernacle, they don't have their fullness and meaning. If we take the Lord Jesus out, all the offerings in the Old Testament, and we'll go through some of them in a minute, what do they speak of? What does God really find delight in? Dear ones, if we take the Lord Jesus out, these feasts, they are just empty formality. And that's the problem with the Jews, you see. They rejected the Lord Jesus. And then these feasts were but empty formality. They didn't see the Lord Jesus in them. There was like a weariness to them. Oftentimes we read they didn't even bother to keep some of these feasts. For years some of the feasts were neglected. Because they did not see that which would bring pleasure to the heart of God. Why did he give all these minute details about these things? So today we understand what the morrow after the Sabbath means. It's interesting that when we look at these feasts, the Passover was to be on the 14th day of the first month. And I was thinking that, you know, there's nothing that says the 14th day has to always fall on a Friday. So that the morrow after the Sabbath becomes the first day of the week. But when the Lord Jesus, remember it was the Passover, it fell in such a way that the morrow after the Sabbath became the first day of the week. For us, we know what that speaks of. What we have in New Testament language, what we call today the Lord's Day. So it was to be the morrow after the Sabbath. And let's notice very quickly that there were to be a burnt offering. The burnt offering, Derek, we finished it. Let's go through quickly some of these. Mention quickly some of these offerings. There was to be the burnt offering. And we have in Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, and so on, we have the offerings given to us. And the first offering that's given is the burnt offering. The burnt offering speaks of the Lord Jesus, as it were, the perfection of the Lord Jesus in meeting or fulfilling the will of God. He glorified God in death. See, the burnt offering doesn't contemplate sin, so to speak. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he glorified God in death. He met every righteous claim, every demand. He honored God in his death. His willing obedience. This is brought out in the burnt offering. The burnt offering was all for God. It was what God found in the Lord Jesus in that offering, where he, as it were, he says, I come to do thy will. He delights to do Jehovah's will, if even that will would lead him to Calvary's cross. He glorified God in death. There was that which was for God, for the eyes of God. That which God could appreciate of what the Lord Jesus did. So here on that first day, when on Lord's Day morning, when we come together, when we, as it were, bring something that God could appreciate, it has to be connected with the work of the Lord Jesus. So often we see His work only for us. That's the sin offering aspect. But there was another aspect. That's the burnt offering aspect. There where he glorified God in death. I have glorified thee on the earth, he says. Now, that's in his life, but also in his death. So that's the burnt offering. And we have in Leviticus chapter 1, if you read, they could bring a bullock. And there, you know, the offerer, it wasn't because of sin or anything. It was because he was so, he wanted to bring something to God. He wanted to show how much he appreciated what God had done for him. And he wanted to express, as it were, his gratitude, his thanks. He just wanted to bring something to God. And what could he bring? He says he could bring a burnt offering. Think of a Jew who he was so blessed that I just want to thank God. I just want to bring something that I could give to God. He owns the universe. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. What can I bring to him that he could appreciate? A burnt offering. What does it speak of? Speaks of the Lord Jesus. What he has done for God. And so yes, they could bring a burnt offering. But we have to move on. They were also to bring a meal offering. Now it says meat. Because in the old English language, meat meant food. So it was a food offering. So the word meat really means food. But it was a meal offering. If you read it, you'll see there was no blood, there was no meat connected to this offering. And so in Leviticus chapter 2, you would read of the meal offering. So we interchange the words, we call it meat or meal, it's the same meaning. And there was fine flour mingled with oil. And that would speak of the life of the Lord Jesus, His humanity here in this scene. He glorified God every step He took here in this scene. This is His life. He glorified God in life. Now, the burnt offering speaks of His death. He glorified God in death. But in His life, in this world where all was contrary to God, where man turned their back and dishonored God, here in this scene, in this very scene, he walked here below. Every step he did, he glorified God in his life. I have glorified thee on the earth. There was never a step that the Lord Jesus had to retrace. Oh, I make a mistake. I have to go. Never a word he had to take back. Everything was perfection. The oil there would speak of the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. He was indwelt by the Spirit. It was mingled with oil. We have his birth and his life. here below. And that is set forth in the meal offering or the meat offering. It was burned. There was a fragrance that went up heavenward. Finally, God could look down from heaven. And there was a man in this world, in this scene, who glorified him in every step that he took. This is in his life. It was as were a fragrance that ascended heavenward. He said it was fine flour. Nothing was out of proportion. Evenness and balance. You know, sometimes as we go along in this world, you might find a person who, in their personality and so on, they so much on this side but not on the other. You know, they love but they don't do this. Things out of proportion. You find that in us. But in the Lord Jesus, it was fine flour, evenness, nothing outside of proportion. No lumpiness, no grits, as it were. Mingled with oil. And offered. That's the meal offering. And then, for the very first time mentioned in Leviticus, the drink offering. And the drink offering had to do with wine. Wine was poured out. So in Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3 and so on, we have the offerings mentioned. We have the burnt offering and the meal offering. And then we have the sin offering and the trespass offering and the peace offering and so on. They're mentioned. But we don't have any mention of a drink offering, instructions for the drink offering. But here we have a drink offering. And wine in Scripture, what does wine speak of? Speaks of joy. And we have, as it were, in the death of the Lord Jesus, and in his life, as it were, would bring that which would be for the pleasure of God the Father. I think it was Jotham who, in his proverb, he spoke of wine that cheers the heart of man and cheers the heart of God. And so also we can find that God would have us to enter a little bit into His thoughts. Now this is Jehovah's offer. This is what God found in the Lord Jesus. And we're able to enter a little bit into these things. That's what God would have us to come into the good of them. It is His offering. It's His feast. We're guests. The people of Israel, they were the guests. And they were to somehow enjoy what the host would have them to enter into. It's Christ. It's His work. It's what it was for the eyes of God. Notice there's no sin offering here mentioned. The wave, as it were, this wave, the wave sheaf, as it were, the first fruits. Christ in resurrection for the delight of the Father's heart. So we have this wave sheaf. But we have to run on. We said we were going to try to do four of them today. It says no sin offering mentioned. And then if you note in verse 11, for your acceptance. We are accepted in the Beloved. And so it was for their acceptance. Now, number four, we'll do quickly, is the Feast of Pentecost. Or what is sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. And so from verse 15, you shall count from the next day after the Sabbath. So now we talk about the first day of the week in our language, New Testament language. So if we look at our calendar again, We have on the 14th day was to be the Passover. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be 7 days. Immediately after the Passover, the next day, to start coming, you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then it says on the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, was to be the Feast of First Fruits. So if you remember, they were to go up to Jerusalem, the place where the Lord had chosen to place his name there. So there would be the Passover. There would be the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And there would be the Feast of First Fruits. And then, now they were to count 50 days from this first day. 50 days. And then we're going to come to this next feast we'll talk about. The Feast of Weeks. And it says, and you shall count from the next day after the Sabbath, from the day that he brought the sheaf wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. That's 49 days. Even unto the next day after the 7th Sabbath. So we're going now from one first day of the week to another first day of the week. Is that making sense? So they were to be, this is the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath. Now they're going to count 49 days from there. And then the day after the Sabbath, which is going to be another first day of the week. And it says, that he brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Even unto the next day after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitation, out of your houses, 2 loaves of 2/10 part. They shall be of fine flour. We mentioned what a fine flour spoke of. They shall be baked with leaven. Notice, yeast was now included. Before there would be no leaven. Unleavened. Now, they were to be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meal offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goat for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year of sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them, these are the loaves, wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And he shall proclaim on that day, that same day, that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy fields when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the strangers. It says, I am the Lord. So this offering is sometimes referred to as Pentecost. Pentecost, we know, means 50. And there would be 50 days, sometimes it's referred to as the Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the first fruit offering. They were to bring it out of their habitation. There were to be two wave loaves. Now remember, the other one was a wave sheaf. And that one we said was connected with barley, because that was the first fruit, the first harvest. But now there were 50 days. And then they were going to bring this offering. And we sometimes refer to this as the wave loaves, or the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And it was to have fine flour, but note it was with leaven, yeast, leaven. Had to be baked. And then we have the offerings mentioned. And here we have all the offerings. We have the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering, and sin offering is mentioned. And also the drink offering. And then we have the thought of provision made for the poor. So what does this Feast of Pentecost speak to us out? After the death of the Lord Jesus, he was rejected of the Jews. What is it that happened on the day of Pentecost, as we have in Acts? There we have the formation of the church. There we have this Christian company, as it were. Now remember, all of this was given to the children of Israel as feasts for them to keep to Jehovah, but they were all pictures pointing toward something prophetic in a way. And what was it speaking of? There's going to be a company. A company that, on account of the death of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, remember, this one is connected with that wave sheaf. 50 days from that day, the resurrection, there we have the descent of the Spirit and the birth of the church, as it were. And so the thought there of two wave loaves. Now, mix up the wave sheaf and the wave loaves. The wave sheaf was Christ's resurrection. That was the barley. The wave loaves would more indicate wheat. With their loaves, actually. And these loaves, they were baked with leaven. And leaven, we say, is a type of sin. And so, what does this speak of? It speaks of the church. It says to us that there is evil, as it were, the old nature in those who make up the church. There is no sin in Christ. All that speaks of Christ, there is no sin, no leaven connected with it. But in the church, the Christian company, we have the flesh still, the old man. But notice, it was baked. It's arrested, so to speak. Sin is not to be evident, is not to be working, as it were, in the company of God's people. So, it was to be baked, arrested. That's what fire does when
The sisters know when you make bread and there's yeast, if you leave it, it'll become puffy and inflated and so on. And if you leave it too long, then it becomes sour. It's going to corruption, it's going to spoil. But when you put it in the oven, the heat of the oven kills the yeast. And it's arrested. Its activity of inflating and corrupting is no longer at work, or could no longer work, because it's arrested. And so in the church, in the people of God, Christian company, there should be the features of Christ that should be expressive. Fine flower and swan, which is expressive of the features of Christ, as a testimony and witness in this scene. Now, Christ is no longer in this scene, but we, the Christian, the believer, we are to be a testimony for Him. As He is, so are we in this world. We're supposed to demonstrate the features of Christ. They should see in us those moral features that God delighted in the Lord Jesus. We said there was nothing out of proportion. There was no blemish. Nothing that shouldn't be there. Or so on. Connect in the Lord Jesus. Perfection. Everything that He did. All was for the glory of God. Now, who is supposed to carry that out today? The Christian company. You and I. As we live in this scene, it says here the light of the world, the salt of the earth, as it were. We are supposed to be here demonstrating these wonderful features of Christ. And so we have listed these offerings mentioned. We have in James, I just wanted to point out, in verse 17, it says, they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Jehovah. So there's also this thought of first fruit. We have in the way of sheaves, the thought of first fruit. But here in the way of loaves, it also mentions first fruit. And I want to connect that with a verse we have in James. In James chapter 1. It says in verse 18, it says, of His own will begot He us with the word of truth, that we, that's the believers, should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So just like the Lord Jesus, we speak of Him, the first fruit of them that slept. We, the Christian company, are a kind of first fruit. God is going to have a whole harvest of people who are going to be here for His joy and His delight. You see, the Christian company is not the only company. After the rapture, after the Christian company has been taken out of this scene, there is going to be a Jewish company. God is going to again work with the Jewish people. There is going to be a Gentile company. The nations. Multitudes. Millions. Are going to come in for blessing. All of it is going to be on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus. But you see, today, the believers, we are the first fruits. We are just the first ones, so to speak, who have come in for blessing on account of the work of the Lord Jesus. But the Jews will come in for blessing. And the Gentiles, the nations, will also come in for blessing. But it says in James, we are kind of a first fruit based on the work of our blessed Lord Jesus. So this Christian company, so what we're saying is, the way of offering, it would speak of the believers, the church, the formation of the church. It's associated with the way of sheaves. We said Christ's resurrection. We have the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 for the formation of the church. And note it says it's a new meal offering. A new meat offering. This one has the yeast in it, but baked. It's a new meal offering. And then we have all these offerings mentioned. And I was looking at our time. We'll try to finish up in a minute or two. But then in this portion, it speaks of provision for the poor and for the strangers. Remember the book of Ruth. They come in for blessing, the harvest. And if you remember in the book of Ruth, when they came in, it was on the barley harvest. And then she continued on to the wheat harvest. But she came in on the basis of the poor and the stranger. There's provision for the poor and for the stranger. God would have reproduced in his people those features that are found in himself. You know, as believers, to be caring, to have concern for the affairs of others, these are the features that God would have to be reproduced in us, in his people. How can we demonstrate to this world the features of Christ if we are greedy and self-serving and we're just looking out for ourselves? You know, that's the spirit of this world. It says that when they reap their harvest, they come into the bounties of Jehovah, they would leave, think of others. They would not reap the corners of their field. In the case of Ruth, they were to leave handfuls on purpose. That the poor and the stranger might come in for the blessings. So there we have, and I want to tie this up. Here we have these first four feasts. The first four, we said, they come close together. They're the beginning of the year. The first three in the first month. And then we have the wave low, which comes 50 days after. And we said it speaks of the church that was formed on the day of Pentecost. Then we're going to have the last three. The last three in the seventh month. And there's this interval. The first four feasts brings into full view. These have been fulfilled. The last three are still future. The first three, we have the church, as it were. We have the Passover. We have sin being judged and excluded from the life of the believer. We have Christ risen. And we have the formation of the church. All of these are fulfilled in Christianity. But those last three, it's going to begin with a trumpet sound, the clarion call of God again for his people. See, for the church, what we look for, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus. It can happen at any time. The Lord Jesus comes today. The church is raptured out. What happens next? God is going to... That's where feast number 5 comes in. After the rapture, what happens next? Does God just abandon this world? Lord's willing, tomorrow we would begin with feast number 5. Still future. So those 4 have been fulfilled. They've been fulfilled, as it were, in Christianity. The other 3 are still future. We're going to see, Lord's willing, that the next feast is the Feast of Trumpet. And then there's going to be the Day of Atonement. And then there's the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the end of that, we read of the 8th day. There once, God has wonderful things in store for His people. There is going to be an 8th day. Something completely new, as it were, to Judaism. The day of God. God grant that as we look at these feasts, you know, you read them in the Old Testament, and sometimes they look to us to be so dry, and we don't see too much. But God has a lesson. It's a picture book. For the people of Israel, they were going through these rites and ceremonies, and God gave detailed instruction. It has to be 50 days. You have to come from this day. God gave detailed instruction. Because God has a lesson. Now, we're going to see hopefully tomorrow. There was a man by the name of Jeroboam. He made up some feasts out of the device of his own heart. He set up some days for feasts. We're going to feast on this day and we feast on... It says that it was such obnoxious to God. God, as it were, judged that man severely. It says, they that die of Jeroboam in the field, oh, the fowls will eat them and the dogs will eat them. God judged that man because he messed with God's plan. God has a lesson for us in these feasts. They point to Christ. If we take Christ out, empty formality. We put Christ in, it makes all the difference. You wonder why the Jews can't see these wonderful lessons in the Old Testament as they do the Feast of Passover? How come they don't see the cross? How is it that they say, He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities? The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes were He. Who is it talking about? How come they don't see? Because they have rejected Christ. God grant that as we contemplate these feasts together, we're able to enter a little bit into His thoughts, what God desired as the host. To have His people around Him in rest, enjoying what He enjoys. For His name's sake.